So what I've done with this section of scripture is I very slightly abbreviated it, where the text might be giving the details of the measurements of the ark, where the clean and unclean animals might have been detailed more, livestock, creeping things, da-da-da. So that's primarily the editing that I did. So I think the sense of the text is still very, very much there. My struggle right now is to ask myself is, okay, how much of the text do I put before us now in terms of the reading? I think we're going to read down through Genesis 7 verses 1 through 5, that section at least. And so again, remember earlier in Genesis 6, God had already emphasized how evil mankind had been. That it's like the trend. They're of course all born sinners, but we had this intermingling of covenant people with non-covenant people that seems to lend itself to greater sin. And now the section we begin in is still highlighting that. So I think before I read it, I'll make some notations to you. I think the challenge for us always when we're reading a familiar text is to start to listen and then maybe disengage just a little. I call it the junior high syndrome of and not that we would do it intentionally like junior hires do. Well, theirs, I'm sure it's not intentional. They're such nice creatures. So, Brighton, I'm not making fun of you. I'm talking about these other bad. I can't remember what year Brighton is in school.
Eight.
Okay. Doesn't involve Brighton at all. It's all the other middle schoolers in the world that sometimes when they hear something, it could be something that mom or dad are saying, and they're like, oh, he's giving that speech again. Okay, now I'm just going to disengage. And so I think that's a challenge for all of us when we're hearing a text that we're so familiar with. I mean, this is kind of like Titanic, except not exactly. In Titanic, the ship goes down, people die. In this one, of course, Noah and his family are rescued, but we sort of know the story. But so verses 11 through 13, again, God's emphasizing the sinfulness of man and that God's going to destroy the earth. And then verse 14 through 16, God tells Noah, make an ark. And then he gives the details there, which I abbreviate. And then 17 and 18, the key idea there is in the third line, I will establish, or another reading of the text would be, I will reestablish or reaffirm my covenant with you. Now, this is the first time the term covenant is used, even though, of course, we describe God's first dealings with Adam as a covenant of works, and then his second dealings with Adam and Eve after their sin, the covenant of grace. And I think that will become clear as we get further in our study of this section, not tonight. We'll see why we call that first covenant a covenant. And then the details in 19 through 21 about the animals, the clean and the unclean animals. And then look at just the practical, you know, you need food to eat, so be sure and store that. And then this section concludes with Noah did all that God commanded. So unlike the rest of humanity that are living in such evil, such violence, God is bringing judgment. God is highlighting Noah's Noah's obedience. Why don't we read that section now? We'll stop at verse 22. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth. Behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then God speaks to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. And the details of its length, its breadth, and so forth. Make a roof with three decks and so forth and so on. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wives, your sons' wives with you. And out of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. Of the birds and animals according to their kind, of every creeping things to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Now notice at the top, I called it the covenant of preservation. I didn't invent that. I don't know who started using that term. I know Palmer Robertson used that term, but I'm sure there are others before him that if they didn't call it the covenant of preservation, they recognized that on the one hand, God is bringing judgment upon all humanity except one family. And so now we see this begin to play out. I wonder how many of you, and several of you in here, have taught children, and so you've seen Bible story books, you've seen maybe Vacation Bible School literature, we've seen movies about Noah. How many times have we seen in movies or children's books or whatever the backstory, you know? All those years, whether it was 120 years or not, you know, when God said, when we looked at the text earlier on in Genesis 6, God talks about man's life now being 120 years. The question is, was that God saying in 120 years he's going to bring judgment on the earth? Was that God saying, I'm shortening man's life? It's hard to say. So I'm inclined to say we're not given the specific date of the flood, although we'll see. We're told specifically where it fell in terms of Noah's life and so forth. So anyway, you'll notice in some of those Bible stories and so forth, what goes on there? Well, Noah and his family are building the ark. This takes a long, long time. And people are heckling. People are mocking. You know, why are you building a boat in the middle of the desert? You know, all this stuff. And I'm not denying that may have gone on, but you don't see any of that in the text, do you? It's not there. You might say that the text is very matter of fact. It's very matter of fact. God says, I'm bringing judgment on the earth, and this is how I'm bringing the judgment. And oh, by the way, I'm making a covenant with Noah. Again, the covenant with Noah is not because Noah just happens to be the one good guy on earth. Noah was born a son of Adam, and therefore, because of Adam's sin, Noah was born a sinner. And yet his life is characterized by godliness, but that's a fruit of grace. God in his graciousness had spared Noah from all the sins that characterized all the people in the world. and if you will, kept him, but yet also Noah responded in obedience, and that's highlighted in verse 22. Now, it might be disturbing to you that the Epic of Gilgamesh, let's see, Gilgamesh, I think he's got a creation story. It's pretty weird, crazy stuff. He may have been the first writer on LSD. I'm not sure. I'm not saying that's actually true, but it's a weird story. And then the Gilgamesh epic story about the flood is pretty weird, and it's also humorous. The text of the Bible says God is bringing judgment upon all of mankind because of their sin. But the alternative view, a la Gilgamesh, is the gods, not God, but the gods were bringing judgment on mankind because they're just so noisy. They just are so noisy. And because they're so noisy, we're just going to wipe them out. So, you know, sometimes you hear pagans or, I don't know, I don't want to say cool Christians, but people that think, you know, they say, well, you know, the Bible must have been influenced by Gilgamesh. Oh, really? You think? I don't think so. I think the way to see it is, yeah, this goofy story of Gilgamesh that's very ancient is probably evidence that, yes, indeed, there was a worldwide flood, and it was talked about, and then it was preserved in other places. Not preserved as in God's word, but the fact that there was a worldwide flood. So don't be afraid of pagan literature. Don't ever worry that, oh, the pagan literature might be superior to God's word. Let me assure you, without being an expert in everything, that will never be the case. That will just never be the case. But what is God emphasizing here? It seems like the emphasis is at least twofold. I am going to bring judgment upon the whole earth because of their sin. And yet I'm also going to intervene in my grace and rescue one family. And not because this is a good family, but because God determined to show them his grace. So here in Genesis 6 through 9, you have wonderful illustration of God's righteousness and holiness and justice and his grace. Remember, God had said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat, you would surely die. And Adam and Eve began to die that very moment. And then, of course, physically they died years later. And there's a real sense in which one way to look at Noah and the flood is it could have ended here. Now, you say, of course, but the promise of the Savior was already in Genesis 3:15. You're right. You got me there. You got me. But barring that, God could have just not intervened in his grace with the Savior, and he could have wiped Adam and Eve out immediately then. Or he could have said, I'll let this thing ride out, see how it goes. And then at this point, he could have said, didn't work out good. I'm done. And yet, what do we see? We see God intervening with his grace. With his grace. Okay, so covenant of preservation, why do we think of it in those terms? Because that's what God is doing. He's going to do a do-over, a sovereign, gracious do-over. Is God naive and he doesn't know that Noah is still a sinner and his wife is a sinner and his children are sinners and the children they're going to give birth to are going to be sinners? No, God knows that. But God is going to implement some things within the covenant of preservation that are going to help. So again, 11 through 13 emphasize that God's judgment is coming upon the human race. He's going to bring it in full force. It's going to be through the form of this flood. But God determines to save humanity with the family of Noah. And so we have the ark that God tells Noah to build in 14 through 16. And then verses 17 and 18, this is where we first have this specific mention that God says, I will establish my covenant with you. Now, this is sort of like a precursor. This is a, literally speaking, a little foreshadowing, okay? It's mentioned here. It's not detailed. It won't be till chapter 9 that the details of that covenant God will explain and elaborate on them, but you already know what they are, so I won't, this is not a spoiler alert, but a lot of it just reflects on the original covenant of creation. But again, God waits, if you will, in a sense, to bring that out and to develop that after the flood, after God has spared them. So God keeps the animals alive. What's emphasized here is two of every kind. We'll see in a few moments that seven are kept of the clean animals. Why are more kept of the clean animals? Well, because they will be used for sacrifices. Remember when we were back in Genesis 4, Cain and Abel were sacrificing to God. We weren't given details about how they should do sacrifices, but I think we can rightly assume what's implied by the text is God more than likely told Adam, this is how you will do sacrifices to me that point to Christ. That instruction was given to Cain and Abel. And here, again, we're not given details, but it's implied. And then when Noah and the family get off the ark, of course, they make sacrifices to Yahweh. Again, verse 22, there's emphasis on Noah's obedience. Let's go ahead quickly and try to get the rest of this. Oh, this is so hard. We had a good problem tonight, right? We sang a lot and we prayed a lot. So that's not a bad thing. Let's at least get the rest of the text in front of us. Chapter 7, 1 through 5. Then Yahweh said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your household, for I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals and a pair of the animals that are not clean. For in 7 days I'll send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. Jump down, and Noah did all that Yahweh had commanded. Then the next section. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters came upon the earth. And then down to 11 through 16. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And then go down to the bottom of the paragraph. And those that entered, male and female, all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and Yahweh shut them in. The flood continued 40 days, that's on the earth. All the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animal, creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So God promises there's judgment, and then it's carried out. And notice the emphasis of when it took place. So verses 6 says, Noah was 600 years old, okay? But now in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, yeah, you told us that already, but I'm saying it again. I want you to remember, and not only in his 600th year, but on the particular month, the particular day. Why those details? Why those details? Because it's a historical event. It actually happened. Maybe Noah wrote it in his journal. I'm not sure. Or when God maybe described it to Moses to write it down in the Pentateuch, God gave him all the information verbatim. Whatever the case, the point is that it is it happened at a specific day, and then that judgment came. And again, notice how it says they were blotted out from the earth. All mankind except Noah's family were destroyed. Now there are some Bible believing Christians that think of this flood as a regional flood. And I personally think that's hogwash. I don't see how you can read this text and think, oh yeah, the Middle East, it got kind of watery. I mean, the mountains are covered. The mountains are covered. What would be the point? Unless somehow you're trying to satisfy secular archaeologists or what have you. The text, I think, is very plain. The intention is very plain. God brought universal judgment upon the earth, and yet he brought salvation to one family so that in a sense he could do a sovereign, gracious do-over. Is that not plain in the text? I hope that it is. I hope that it is. And I hope that we can, in a sense, just, we're so familiar with, but appreciate. Do you appreciate the judgment of God? That's not the right word. But again, hear the force of it, that last section that's underlined. Everything on dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. We live in a world where mankind wants to deny his sin, ignore his sin. I'm sure at this time there were plenty of God deniers, atheists, agnostics, plenty of people saying, yeah, come on, get over it, you religious people. But God brought utter judgment and destruction upon all of them. What do we think we deserve? What do we deserve? Well, we deserve the same judgment. We deserve it. There's no ifs about it, right? We deserve the judgment of God that all humanity got here. And God, of course, brought the judgment not just upon man made in his image, but all the other living creatures other than the sea creatures and the ones that were in the ark. Here is God's awful judgment in full relief. Now we're going to get it later on, Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to get it later on with the Canaanites. We're going to get it later on. Even God's people will be chastised. They'll be re-enslaved by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians. The Jerusalem will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. But as awful as those things were, they weren't this. This is utter destruction. Should be sobering. It should be a reminder to us. This is what I deserve. But you're here worshiping the sovereign God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Oh, because you people in South Jersey are so smart and you figured it out. No. We're all rotten sinners, whether we're from South Jersey or that other state, North Jersey, or wherever we are from. But we have received grace through Christ. Let's rejoice in that. Let's pray. Father, here in bold relief for us, your people, is a reminder of what sin deserves, your judgment, your complete and utter destruction of the earth because of the sin and sins of mankind. And yet you also display your amazing sovereign grace to the family of Noah and in turn to the rest of humanity. We know that there is another day of judgment coming when Christ returns, but we rejoice that that day of judgment for us who are in Christ is a day of victory, a day of celebration, because in Christ we will be raised. Unbelievers will be raised to judgment, but those who are in Christ by your grace will be raised to glory. We long for that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.